I've been trying to preach to you for the last couple of nights about preparing our hearts, experiencing revival, allowing God to work in us and through us and with us. I believe that's incredibly, incredibly important. And when I think about it tonight, the older I get, the more convinced I am that the healthier a church is, more natural it will be for them to see people one to the Lord. You know, if you raise cattle and you take care of them and keep them in good shape, you put the bulls in at the right time, you'll have a good crop of calves. But when there's illness or when there's malnutrition or when there are other things, everything can change. And I for one, want to be living in the place where God's presence can make all the difference in the world in my life. And I really appreciated that song. It's not only beautiful, but it's a good, good song. I run the risk here of taking too much time, but I remember a very, very difficult time when I was serving at Hope Sound Bible College. We didn't have the money to pay bills. We didn't have the money to pay salaries. My own salary was a month behind. And we were getting to desperation corner. It was the summer. Summer's always a tough time for Bible colleges. Whatever you do, don't forget them in the summer. I'm not there anymore, but somebody is, and they need your help and support. But when I was driving with my family, we were driving across the Pennsylvania Turnpike. We had a big van that a fella had sold us at a real good price, and I was just sitting in that big van, had a very comfortable captain chair in front, and I was sitting there, and it was like the devil was sitting on my shoulder and reminding me of all the money I needed just to pay bills, just to not bring a reproach on the cause of Jesus. I was tired. My wife didn't like to drive that big van, and so we decided to stop for the night, and we did stop. And I went to bed that night, and as had happened so many other times, I'd wake up about 2 or 3 in the morning. Now, I don't know whether you may think this is ridiculous, but it seems to me the devil's more active in the middle of the night. It just seems like he fights me harder in the middle of the night. And I woke up, and I was laying there. My wife was beside me. My children were there in the room with us. And it was just like the devil was sitting on my chest and saying, you know, you've told your kids how God supplies needs and how God takes care of you. You've talked about your mom and dad and your grandparents and how God has been so faithful across so many years. And this situation you're in could lead to the close of this school while you're at the helm. And when you don't pay bills, you bring a reproach on Jesus. Buddy, I was taking it. It was just, and I thought, I've got to go to sleep. I've got to drive tomorrow, and I've got to go to sleep. And finally, I just was worn out and drifted back off to sleep. And all too soon, the alarm rang, and we got up and got back in that van. And I was driving again on the turnpike. And my phone rang, and I looked at it, and I saw who it was, and I didn't want to talk to him. He's nothing but a pain in the neck. That's what I thought. I don't want to talk to him. But it kept ringing. And my wife said, well, really, you should answer it. I said, okay. So I punched it. Said, hello. And he said, are you sitting down? I said, I'm driving. So I probably am sitting down. I just didn't feel very patient with him at all. And he said, I've got some good news for you. And I said, I'm all for good news. Just tell me quick. And he said, a man died. Well, I've known some people that I thought maybe the Lord, if the Lord could just go ahead and take them on to glory, it might be a blessing to them and to me. Wouldn't want anybody to be lost, but I mean, if they could go on to heaven and enjoy the rich splendors of heaven. He said, a man died, and he said, he left an estate to the school. Oh, that caught my attention. But I knew that when people die and leave wills, it takes weeks and sometimes even months for that to work through the legal process. And he said, I work with these people when they set up their estate. And he said, we set it up so you can get the money they have left to you right now. I said, really? How much did they leave? He said, you're a money grubber. I'll tell you what, you get in that job and you'll be a money grubber too. Just to get bills paid. He said, are you ready for this? I said, I'm ready. He said, they left $182,000 to the school. I nearly wrecked the van. I started crying. I started praising the Lord right out loud. I was looking for the devil, the one who beat me to death in the night, the one who banged on me all the way across that first half of the turnpike. I told my kids, I told a fella, thank you, and I hung up and I said, I want to tell you what God just did. I want to tell you that everything I've ever told you about the promises of God is still good. This is not something that happened 100 years ago. This is something that happened right here, right now, in this van, and you get to hear it. Somebody died and left us $182,000. And the kids are saying, is that a lot of money? I said, yeah, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. I could tell you stories all night long about how God faithfully provided. Sometimes he nearly stretched me to the breaking point. But I want to tell you, my Redeemer is faithful and true. What he has promised, he will do. Every word of his promises are yea and amen. All right, let me get back here before I break my good record of being done on time. I want to talk to you tonight about the glory of God. What is the glory of God? You know, if you ask some people what the glory of God is, they would say, man, that's when people get all excited and they shout and jump and run. Well, if that's true, we haven't had any of the glory of God here this week, have we? When's the last time you did have? There are some churches where they do that every week. There's a church in Michigan where two fellas got in the car. This man and his wife in the front, this fellow and his wife in the back, and the fellow looked up at the other one. He said, in 10 minutes, we'll be running and shouting. And buddy, they no more than got in the door until they were running and shouting. Now, I'm not sure how real it was, but there was a lot of noise and a lot of action. That was one of those guys that put a flower pot on his head. Can anybody remember that? Anybody old enough to remember the fellow putting a flower pot on his head and holding it up there and running around up at Hyde Seat? I'm telling you what. I'm not sure there was much glory in that. But there are times when the glory of God comes on us, and it's just as natural as breathing to throw your hands in the air and say, hallelujah, praise God, glory be to Jesus. It's natural. Something in your heart just stands up. But you know, I come from a Free Methodist background. And I'll never forget going to Canada to preach. And the Canadians were a little different in their way of worship. And I noticed it. And God's presence came near in a service or two. And it got real quiet. And I remember us praying. And we just prayed until God's presence was there. And it got real quiet. And I heard one fellow go, heard somebody over here go, I thought, is that what you're supposed to do? Now, I'm not making fun. I'm not. It was just so different. But you know, God's presence came near, and before we were done, there were sinners seeking the Lord. There was a girl whose life was on the bubble. She was dating a guy she had no business dating, and her life was at a crossroads, if there ever was a crossroads. And she came that morning, and God changed that girl's heart. And she walked away from that guy and married a man who is with her serving God today. They've done the children's work at IH Convention different times. She came that close to missing it, but the glory of God came near. We need the glory of God. We need the glory of God. You know, have you ever been to the Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs? Anybody ever been out there? They got that funny looking church. If you see it from the road, it's got all these spires just sticking up, just independent spires. Look like they're sitting side by side. If you go onto the grounds, now the last time I was out there, they were doing repairs on that, and so you weren't allowed to take the tour. But I've been there more than once and taken the tour. And you walk in the back of that sanctuary, and there's a loft up here. It's got the organ and all the pipes. I mean, the pipes are everywhere around up there. But in between every one of those spires, there is a band of colored glass. In the back, it's purples and reds. And as you move toward the front, the colors get lighter and lighter until when you get in the front, it's light green and yellow and even clear. And it's an amazing effect. And you walk in there and you just kind of feel like saying, whoa, this is a place of worship. Now, I'm not sure what kind of worship goes on in there, but there was something about the atmosphere. Have you ever been to one of the big cathedrals of Europe? I walked in some of those places, and they are just awe-inspiring. I've never seen anything like it. You go in there, and you want to talk quietly. You can't imagine kids running around, jumping on the altar. I get bothered by that even when it's my grandkids doing it. But you know what? I've been in some places. I remember when my dad started a little house church and we tore out the wall that separated the living room from the dining room. And we met in there, just a handful of believers. But God came and met us. Those were critical years in my life. But God's presence came near, the glory of God. So, I don't think we can put God in a box. We can't say God's glory is always and only this. Because God manifests himself in different ways at different times with different people. So don't put God in a box. I'm always a little bit uncomfortable with, we had a good service, we had no preaching. I'm a preacher, so I'm a little offended with that. You know, there ought to be some good services where there was preaching. Don't you think? That's my responsibility in part, but it's yours too. Because as Aaron and Hur held up the hands of Moses and they prevailed in the battle in the valley, there are times when the pastor who's standing here or the evangelist who's standing here needs some Aarons and Hurs to slip up alongside and hold up the arms when they get a little weary and sag a little. I had a dear lady who sat over on us about the second seat on this side in our church when I started pastoring. And I was so young and so ignorant. She told me that she wanted to be a help to me. And I don't know why that hit me crossways, but I said, I understand that you can be a help to me, but everybody needs a pastor. I guess I was kind of afraid because I was so young, she might not respect me as a pastor. But you know, I lived there long enough to know that I was way over my head in that job. And there were times when I would get in the thick of the brush and I'd look over and Mabel Riley would be sitting right over there and her head would be back and her eyes would be closed and she'd be her lips would be just moving. More than one time, that lady prayed me right out of the brush and right back on track to preaching what I needed to preach. More than one time. More than one time. Had a man in my church that let me have a garden behind his house. And I came down the road, just kind of rolled around the corner into his driveway and shut my engine off. Didn't make a lot of racket. And I was walking back through the carport. And that house was built funny. It didn't have a back door. You came in the front door. But the only other exit from that house was down the hall and out the master bedroom out into that carport. It wasn't even a hall. You had to go through the bedroom to get out. So I was walking through the carport, had my tools in my hands, and I heard this man from my church in there praying. And I heard my name. And stopped. Now, I probably shouldn't have. I mean, it's probably a good idea not to eavesdrop on people. You might hear stuff that you didn't like, you know. But in that case, he called me Brother Danny. I used to get so frustrated, I wanted to be Brother Stetler. So how are these kids ever going to respect their pastor? I had a real big issue with respect at first. You can tell that. I really had a big issue with that. How are these kids ever going to respect their pastor if you're up there calling me Brother Danny? So here he is praying for Brother Danny. And he said, Lord, he's young. And my heckle kind of rose. I'm 23 years old. What are you talking about, young? Lord is young, and he doesn't have a whole lot of experience. And a big load has been laid on his shoulders. Yeah, and you're a part of it. But, oh, God, he loves you, and he wants to do what he should. And, Lord, he's a good preacher when you help him. And he began to pull on heaven for me. And I stood there with garden tools in my hands and tears ran down my cheeks and dripped off my chin. What is the glory of God? Well, the glory of God is different things at different times in different places with different people. But we need the glory of God. I need the glory of God right now to get my glasses back on so I can see where my sermon I just hit the wrong button on, and I did it again. Moses had brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt. And those people, after they had crossed the Red Sea, after they had gotten in and didn't have water, and God gave them water out of the rock, after God had done all of those things, they got to the foot of Mount Sinai, and God's presence settled down on top, and just, it was amazing. He said, don't touch the mountain. Don't let any animals touch the mountain. If anything touches the mountain, anyone or anything touches the mountain, you're going to surely die. The Bible describes the bottom side of the manifest presence of God as thick darkness. I don't know what that was, but there were thunderings and lightnings and trumpet blasts that were ear splitting. And the people said, oh, Moses, they backed off and they said, oh, Moses, you tell God that we want him to talk to you and you to talk to us. We don't want to stand before him lest we die. Actually, that's the beginning of the prophetic era, a representative of the people to God and God speaking to that representative. Moses went up into that darkness. When he got up in there, it wasn't dark, because when he came back down, the skin of his face shone. It shone so brightly that they couldn't bear to look at him, and he had to put a veil over his face. You know, when Moses first went up, the first time, God told him to get stones, and he did. He took them up into that cloud, and God wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments. You know, there's a fad going around right now of people saying, oh, the Ten Commandments are Old Testament. They aren't relevant to us. I want to tell you something. That is absolutely untrue. The Ten Commandments reflect the moral character of God. That's who God is. And that will never, ever, 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 ever change. The Ten Commandments are as relevant to us today as they were the first day God wrote with his finger in stone. Yes, even the keeping of the Sabbath. Say, well, we worship on the first day of the week. Really, we don't know. There are too many calendars that have come and gone. But the basic principle was 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. And God designed that, planned that long before the law. And when you get to the Ten Commandments, it's remember what I told you. The end of creation. God rested on the seventh day and hallowed it. 6 days of work followed by a day of rest and worship and service. So God has written and Moses comes down. As they begin to come down off of the mountain, they've been up there a long while. Aaron, whose ears are young and untuned, he says, it sounds like there's a conflict in the battle, in the valley. There's a battle. As they get closer, Moses says, no, that's not the sounds of conflict. That's the sounds of mirth and merriment and rejoicing. God said, Moses, step aside. These people have turned back. They've taken some of that gold they brought out of Egypt with them and made golden calves, and they're worshiping them and celebrating in the same sensual, licentious worship that was used in Egypt. Step back, Moses. I'm going to wipe them out. And Moses says, oh, Lord, please don't wipe them out. If you do that, the heathen will see. They'll think you brought them out, but you couldn't bring them into the land of Canaan. God says, I'll make a new nation of you, Moses. And Moses said, if you're going to blot their name out, blot my name out too. It's one of the most powerful intercessory prayers you have ever heard in your life. But then when Moses walks down and he sees the people naked and dancing and singing and drinking, he takes the stones and throws them down and breaks them. So what's the solution to that? The solution is Moses gets more stones, goes back to the mountaintop, and the next time he comes down with the glory shining on his face. They can't look at him. He has to cover his face with a veil. He's been in the presence of God, and it shows literally through shining skin. You know, I'm not saying that what I'm talking about right now is the same thing as Moses, but I've seen some people that really got right with God that their faces shone. Have you? I've seen some people where the shine of heaven was on their face. There was a lady named Juanita that came to our church. She was a wicked, wild woman. Her husband was an ex-cop, and they were just rough folks. But her next door neighbor was one of the most saintly ladies in our church. Not an old lady, but a godly lady. And she began to visit her, take a cake over, and talk to her and pray with her and tell her what God had done for her. And one day she said, Juanita, why don't you go to church with me? And so she did. And Doris, the neighbor, said, I wish you'd go see her. And I went out to her house, to their house. And her husband wasn't there at the moment, so I didn't stay long. But I came in and she said, you know, I really enjoyed coming to your church. And she said, I just want to tell you, I am going to become a Christian. I'm not now, but I am going to become one. And when I become a Christian, I'm going to be just like her. And she pointed to that next door neighbor. Isn't that incredible? Just sends chills down my back thinking about that. That lady came to church. And I asked if anybody wanted to be prayed for, and she raised her hand like this. You know, her hand was shaking. But the day came when she gave her heart to Jesus. And I've had evangelists come to my church and say, who's that lady back there with a shine on her face? I said, I didn't even have to see. I knew. It's Juanita. God had done something wonderful for her. Moses had been in God's presence, and God came down with him and manifest himself to his people. God had given Moses all of the pattern for the tabernacle, everything that was to be made, the dimensions of it, how it was to be made, the coloration on the trappings that went over and around and on, everything. And Moses came down and began to make that the equipment for the tabernacle. Now, before he got to that, I kind of jumped ahead of myself. God said, Moses, I'm not going to go with you. These people are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, and if I go with you, I'm liable to wipe them out yet. He said, I'll send my angel, but I will not go with you. And Moses prays one of the most powerful prayers. He says, oh Lord, if your presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. In other words, Lord, don't take us anywhere unless you're going to go with us. Moses interceded for the people of God in Exodus chapter 33, verses 11 to 13. And God was moved to change his mind. And he says, I will go with you. My presence shall go with you, and I'll give you rest. And then Moses makes this statement in Exodus 33, 16. He says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. That's a powerful statement. That says our identifying mark ought to be the glory of God in our midst. God's presence among us. When people walk in our church, they can look around and see that we aren't some things. There's no big screen up here. There's no trap set. There's a guitar amplifier over there, and I like guitar. I have one. I have one in the bedroom. I have one in the living room. I have one in the closet. More than I need. But I like them. But it just tells who we are. We have a piano. You don't have an organ, I don't guess. No, you don't have an organ. But that tells something about what kind of church you are. And then, of course, our dress and our lifestyle should say that we're different from the world around us. I said it should say that. Because it should. If you're a born-again child of God and Jesus lives in your heart, there's some places that Jesus is not going to go with you. There's some things that Jesus is not going to watch with you. Now, if you want to know what you ought to be doing, just make yourself a place right beside. Get you a chair and set it right beside your recliner and say, okay, Lord, you read this book over my shoulder. Lord, you watch this video we're going to watch. And if Jesus wouldn't, you shouldn't. Because he dwells in our hearts. That's one good way to decide what's acceptable and what's not in our homes. Would Jesus do it? Our rule was that we didn't watch anything of a video nature except out in public, at the dining room table or at the kitchen table, breakfast note table. I walked by my daughter's door one day and there was a computer sitting in there. And she had some things hooked up to it. And I just went in and turned it on. I think it was in the providence of God. The scene that came up was anything but what she would want me to see. Now, it wasn't pornography, but it certainly wasn't anything Jesus would be happy with. I watched a little bit, rolled it back to where it was, and when she came home, I said, I want you to come in here and I want to show you something. So we went in and we walked in and said, have a seat. You sit down in there on the edge of the bed, and I'll sit here. And I turned that on. She said, Dad, I don't think you ought to be looking at this. I said, why? She said, well, there are some things in there that you probably aren't going to like. I said, well, if I'm not going to like it, should you be liking it? Well, Dad, there are some good people told me this was a very good film. Some people who work for you, she said. I said, well, if I won't like it, do you think Jesus would like it? Let's make a place. You scoot over. Let's let Jesus sit right here between us and see if he likes it. I said, let's go. And I turned it on. And the next thing you know, she was crying and saying, oh, Dad, I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. Again, I say, it wasn't pornography, but it was some barroom scenes and some tight women in tight blue jeans dancing with some men and just a lifestyle that was anything but what we would feel comfortable with. And she's crying and I shut it off and I said, listen, I shouldn't have told you who it was. I said, listen to me. If Jesus wouldn't be comfortable watching this with you, and if you're not comfortable with me watching this with you, you shouldn't be watching it. And I believe that with all of my heart. I really do believe that with all of my heart. You can decide what's acceptable. You know, we live in a society that is changing so fast. We don't even have time to work through things. I remember when the gaming part of computer came into vogue. You remember Pac-Man, those little guys that go like this and back like this, and they'll get you if you don't watch out. Anybody ever see Pac? Yeah, you've seen Pac-Man. You know exactly what I'm not preaching against Pac-Man yet. So. My brother was an educator, and he saw kids just becoming obsessed with this, and they're just, they're just zeroed in, and you can't get their attention, and they're just all bound up with it. And he said, I'm not sure that's good for them. And so he began to do some research. Well, it was just beginning. And so there weren't any books. There were some articles and things. And the more he studied, the deeper he got, the more concerned he got. But by the time he got to his conclusions, it had changed. It wasn't Pac-Man anymore. It was Dungeons and Dragons, which is basically a demonic kind of thing. We had a computer, and I got a little program that was a word thing. You know, It said, you are standing on a country road in front of a small white house. There's a large oak tree in the front yard, and there's some small shrubs around the front. There's a porch and a door. And you type, go to the door. And it says, you are standing at the door. Knock on the door. Knock again on the door. And the door opens and you go in. You are in the hall. To your right is the dining room. To your left is the living room. Ahead of you, there's a closet and a bathroom. And the kitchen is in the back on the left. And you say, go to the kitchen. And you get in the kitchen and it says, there is a door to the basement. And so, you just go around and you're looking for treasure. And you keep telling it what to do, and you go, and you're here, and this is what's around you, and then you type in again. Well, my kids play that. I thought they're learning to type. They're learning to communicate in words. There's nothing wrong with this. Everything is fine. And so they were playing that game. And one day my daughter Amy came upstairs, and she said, Dad, what is HADES? I said, HADES? Well, I don't know what HADES is. Well, it's on that game. And I said, well, let's go look. And so we went down, and there the screen was, the doorway to Hades. And I said, did you open that door? Not yet. I wanted to find out what that was. Well, here in an innocent little word sentence game, it was taking my daughter down in this labyrinth and down into the doorway to Hades. I said, we aren't going to play this game anymore. Do you know, by the time my brother had found out what he thought were some cautions, the thing had moved on and on and on and on. Now, I'm not saying there aren't any good video games. My grandchildren and even my sons-in-law like to play some of those games. And we do it out in public so everybody can see, so we know there's nothing bad going on. But I want to tell you something. Things are changing so fast that we don't have time to do bukus of research and find out. We simply have to have the wisdom and leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, because we want the glory of God. And if we're going to have the glory of God, Exodus chapter 33 tells us how we can have that. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, I would invite you to do it. How does the glory of God come in our lives? How does the glory of God come? Here are some helpful hints. The glory of God in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, the glory of God is, Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then he begins doing what God told him to about the preparation of the tabernacle. And by the time we get a little further, we begin to see this phrase showing up. According as the Lord commanded Moses. That phrase is used over and over and over again. Beginning right here in Exodus, it's used up through the book of Joshua 60 different times. In other words, God showed Moses up there and Moses is doing it down here. In the book of Exodus alone, it is used 21 times. In fact, in the last two chapters, chapters 39 and 40, you might just turn there. In chapters 39 and 40, that phrase is used 18 times. 18 times in those two chapters. Now, chapter 39 is talking about the robes, the garments that the priest wears when he goes in to offer the blood of sacrifice. In chapter 30, it talks, chapter 39, it talks about the robes. In chapter 40, it talks about the furniture that's to go into the tabernacle. So neither one of these are monumental, earth-shaking things. But every step of the way through these areas, that phrase shows up. Look at chapter 39. In verse 1, it ends with, as the Lord commanded Moses. In verse 5, in verse 7, in verse 21, 26, 29, 31, 32, 42, and 43. All those times it says they did it just like the Lord commanded Moses. You move on to chapter 40 and begin in verse 16. You see the same phrase reoccurring. Chapter 40, verse 16, verse 19, verse 21, 23, 25, 27, 29, and 32. And so it's said over and over and over again. Moses' prayer has been, Lord, show us your glory. Show me your glory. And he's getting this tabernacle ready for the glory of God to come. And when you get to the end of chapter 40 and verse 33, it says, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hangings of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. He's done everything just like the Lord showed him. Verse 34 says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses, verse 35, was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the glory abode thereon and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. What I'm saying is Moses was doing exactly what God had asked him to do. And when he did that, he prepared the way for the glory of God to come to that tabernacle that he had just built and come right in the midst of his people. I believe there's a lesson there for us. There's a reason why the Lord went to all of that care to say they did just what God commanded. I would suggest to you tonight that if we're going to have the glory of God's presence, if our services are going to be marked by the glory of God's presence, we're going to have to be people who live carefully before God. People who find out what the Lord wants of us and then do it. People who live by the sensitive leadership of the blessed Holy Spirit when he says, no, 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 that's not for you. Not there, not there. Over here, over here. Do this, do that. Don't do this. My mother was not a terribly well-educated person. She graduated from high school. She started college. I came along, ruined everything. My brother came along about 11 months later and further ruined everything. And my mother never got back to school. But she was a very, very wise woman. And she said to me over and over and over again, Dan, I only get one shot at raising you. I'm seeking the Lord's leadership in your life and in my life for him to tell me how he wants us to live. There are times when I'd say, Mom, why can't I do that? Everybody else does it. We lived on God's Bible School campus in my growing up years. And I'd say, they do it, and they do it, and they do it, and they do it. And she said, I don't care what anybody else does. I'm trying to find out what God wants you and me and us to do. And right now, I don't feel good about that, so we're not going to do it. Oh, I didn't always like that. There are sometimes I sneaked around and almost always got caught. The Lord had a way of helping me get caught. We didn't wear jewelry at our house, and so I went to a Christian school, and we got to trading stuff, and this boy came to school with a great big old ring with a big black stone in it, and I wanted that ring. We were trading pens and pocket knives and stuff, and I traded him everything I had for that ring. Got that ring on, and I was sitting around with that ring, you know. My arm was on the back of the seat of the school bus going home with that ring, and I was really proud of my ring. I got home, and I thought, where am I going to put this thing? Of course, took it off before I went in the house. I wasn't going to go in the house like that. I'd been in big trouble. So I walked in the room, and I used to build model cars. Anybody ever build AMT model cars? You know those AMT? You guys don't know. You know what those are. You build the engine, put the chrome parts on, and the doors open, the hood open. Well, I had a little 1950 Mercury. Had a big fancy engine with a lot of chrome, and the hood open, and the trunk opened. And so I put that ring in the trunk of that 1950 Mercury and close it. That's a good hiding place. My mother had no interest in model cars. Wouldn't you know, I come home from school and I walk into the kitchen and there sitting on the table is my ring. And my mother looks at my face and she says, you've seen that before, haven't you? I said, oh no, I don't know who that is. I don't know who. Now you can say your kids never lied to you in their life, but if they didn't, there's something wrong with them. I said, no, I've never seen. Yes, you have, Dan. How do you know? The Lord told me. Finally, I said, how did you ever find that? She said, after you go to school, son, I go in there and straighten up in your room, and I noticed there was a lot of dust on that mantle, so I got my Kirby vacuum cleaner out and put the hose on, and I was lifting up those cars and dusting that mantle and putting them back down. And I lifted up that blue one, and the Lord said, check in the trunk. Check in the trunk. And she said, I opened the trunk and there it was. It's in your room. You hid it there and God showed me you hid it there. Well, that was the last. So I don't know what happened to that ring. I lost everything I had for a ring I couldn't keep. Stupid, wasn't it? I started going to the library. Well, we went to the library all the time. We didn't have television, so we read and read and read and read and read and read. I remember a weary librarian saying, you guys can't possibly. You remember how they used to hit this stamper thing and they pull those cards out and stamp them, you know. She said, you can't possibly have a television. Nobody has a television and reads this much. And we'd go out holding our books up to our chin, you know. We'd go out to the car and we'd slip them in the back and we'd start reading. All the Black Stallion series, all the Big Red series, all of a bunch of other series. I got to know all about those things. Nancy Drew, and you think that's sissy? You read them. They'll scare you. The Hardy Boys. And so the bookmobile came close to our house. And I went down to the bookmobile, and I was back looking in the kids' section. They didn't have a very good selection. The bookmobile's small, and so I was looking around. And I was about 15, 16. And this pretty girl comes in, and she says, what are you doing back here? This is the kids' stuff. Well, I did not want to be seen as a kid in front of this girl. And so I said, well, I was looking for something to read. Oh, come up here and I'll show you where you need to read. And she took me to fiction. On the other side of that little barrier, that was And so I didn't know any authors. I didn't know any books. And wouldn't you know, the devil guided my ignorant hand. And I got some books that told me things I had never read in my life before. I memorized page numbers, and I'd go back and read it again. I came home from school one night, walked in. There it was, The Jungle Road. I looked at the page, and I knew exactly what was on that page because I'd memorized that page. And my mom is sitting there. She's ironing over in the corner. She's got a big family. She's ironing. She said, "Dan, have you got that far in that book?" I said, "No." She said, "Yes, you have. Yes, you have. How do you know?" "The Lord told me." I decided that between mom and the Lord, I wasn't going to hide anything else in the house. That was a stupid thing to do. Just a stupid thing to do. But you know, my mother was a wise, wise woman. And she said, "Son, I may not be able to give you book, chapter, and verse for this, but my spirit tells me that you shouldn't be doing that. That we shouldn't be doing that." You say, "Well, she was running your life." Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. She was. And she made no apology. She was a general. She was a general right up there with Patton and Eisenhower and a bunch of the rest of them. Her army wasn't near as big, but buddy, she ran it like a general. Because she's trying to help her kids get to heaven. She'd tell us who we could and couldn't date. Yeah, there's some girls I didn't even ask about. I'd flirt with them at school, but I never would ask them for a date because I knew mom and dad would never, 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 never agree. Save my boat many times. But you know, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to help us build our lives until we are sensitive to Him and we pattern our lives according to Him. The way we live is not about them. We need to get that out of our mind. It's not about us impressing or not impressing the world. It's about us pleasing God. Why do you live like you do, Stella? I live like I do because I want to please Him. I want His smile. I want His presence. I don't want anything to be sideways in my life and block the flow of God's Spirit. I want to do it as the Lord showed Moses. Because if we do, the end result is the glory of God comes. There in the middle of that camp was this tabernacle. It was a portable worship place. The presence of God came down and it hovered over that tabernacle for the next 40 years. When it was time for them to stay, the glory descended. When it was time for them to move, the glory rose and the priests and Levites were able to go in and pack up everything and carry it, and they led the caravan. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped and set up the tabernacle again. It followed them even in those years of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Can you imagine what it was like when they came through and the enemies peeked over the hill and said, "Man, look at that. Did you ever see anything like that? I don't believe we ought to attack them." That's the representation of their God. I can imagine a mother with a child having bad dreams saying, "Come here, son, come here. Look, look now, look. Let me show you through the tent flap. See that? That's the presence of God. Nobody's going to hurt us because the glory of God is here in our midst." You know, the greatest security we can have in the world for our families and our church and our movements is to have the glory of God in the midst of His people. How does that come? It comes when we prepare our hearts through careful obedience to what He has to say to us. Now, is it possible to lose the glory of God? It most certainly is. You can look at the book of 1 Samuel. And Samuel was a godly man. But just before Samuel, it was one of the darkest times of the judge period. Samuel was the last of the judges. Eli was the judge. And Eli's problem was not that he personally did a lot of wicked stuff. It's just that he put his children ahead of God. I've seen a lot of parents with the best of intentions doing that. Oh, we got to save our kids, so we'll fudge here and fudge there and cave here and cave there. And pretty soon your kids don't have 1 ounce of confidence in your religion. You don't believe anything. You don't stand for anything. You're following them. I talked to my son-in-law standing right out here in the middle of the driveway, and he told me story after story of where he's pastoring, where that very thing is happening. They say, some of the people in his church will come and say, oh, we gotta use these kids. We know they're not doing what we believe they should be doing, but we gotta use them or we're gonna lose them. You know what? When they begin to go down that road, they still lose them, and they lose the church and the glory of God as well. That's exactly what happened with Eli's sons. Eli's sons began to bump on this and bump on that. We don't want the cuts that got of meat that from the sacrifice that God assigned to us. We want the best cuts. They said, give it to me or we'll take it. They began to flirt with the women, and they were having sexual relationships right in the courtyard of the tabernacle. It was an abomination, a stench in the nostrils of God. God sent a prophet and he said, Eli, you have put your children ahead of me. The best thing you can ever do for your family is find out what you believe and live to please God, whatever anybody else does, and let your kids know we're not doing this just to please the pilgrims. We're not doing this just to please whoever. We're doing this to please God. We believe this is the way he wants us to live. You say, well, does that work? I want to tell you something. I know there are good people who have lost their children, and I am not here to slap at anybody, because there are lots of reasons that can happen. But one of the first lines of defense against that not happening is being consistent people who are consistently in love with Jesus and live like it every day when the world's watching or when nobody but your family is watching. That's the first step in the right direction. They are creatures of free moral agency, and they can make wrong choices and go wrong directions and lose their way. God made two people and they both fell. So I'm not slapping at anybody, but I am saying, folks, we just can't lose our families. We just can't lose our children. We got to be serious about this. We got to make it a number one priority to help our families get to heaven. And one of the ways to do that is to have the glory of God here. I was so happy when my grandson Clark, he's getting to the place where he's a little old for children's church. And by the way, I don't have a thing against children's church. I just think they all need to have a passion for it like my sister Frances does. She takes it by the job, and I mean she's 100% into that, seeking God's will and finding God's way and having his anointing as she teaches those kids. And it makes a difference in their lives. And we have some good ones at Hope Sound. But Clark said, you know, I want to be an adult church. He said, I like it when God comes and I can feel his presence. I want to be in dark. I'll tell you what, every time he slips up and sits down beside his grandpa, I just give him a little squeeze and say, oh, Lord, we want you to come today. This boy needs to see it. I saw it when I was growing up. I saw it. My parents were godly, consistent, faithful people. They took time to tell us what we believed and why we believed it. We would talk endlessly about that. And we ate at least one meal a day together. And that was always a time of discussion. And in my family's growing up years, it was always a time. I said, you can ask any question you want. And now I got grandkids. And so I hug him close and pray that God will come and manifest himself until my little grandson, 9 years old, 10 years old, I forget what it is, can feel his presence. He's getting baptized Sunday night. I'm glad to be here with you, but I'm feeling real bad about missing that baptismal service. I'll probably go back and watch it. Because he said to his mom, he said, I believe the Lord has really saved me. and I think I should be baptized. And she said, son, you go right ahead. We believe in you. Oh, friends, Eli compromised with his boys, and the glory of God was just driven away. You say, how do you know that? Well, his sons were called the sons of the devil. God said in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, you knew what they're doing and you didn't restrain them. The prophet said, you honor your sons above God, chapter 2, verse 29. God specifically stated that Eli knew the wickedness of his sons and did not restrain them. In a fierce battle with the Philistines, they got out there and their enemies were whipping them. And some began to say, go back and get the ark. Get the ark. Get the ark. And so Hophni and Phinehas go back. Now, you remember, the tabernacle was set up till you had the courtyard. You had the altar sacrifice, the laver, the courtyard. Inside that tabernacle itself, you had a two-thirds, one-third arrangement. You had the table of showbread and the candlestick and the altar of incense and then a thick veil. And in that back cubicle room, there was one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that was the mercy seat. It was a golden lid with two angels with their cherub wings hovering together. And in the middle of that, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. You didn't walk into that room unless you were the high priest. You only did it on the days that God assigned you to do it. You went in meticulously clothed in the garments that had been made according to what God showed Moses in the mount. You went in with a rope around your waist lest you should be stricken for going in unworthily. And around the bottom of your robe, there were alternating bells and dried pomegranates. They sounded like castanets with all those seeds in there. These wicked, vile young men come back and barge right in and walk right into the Holy of Holies and pick up the ark and head for the battlefield. What does that say to you? Where was the glory of God? Could they have walked in and taken that if the glory of God was there? They'd have been stricken dead. Two of Aaron's sons were struck dead when they went in inappropriately. They picked up the ark and they carried it out to the battlefield and the people shouted. If you read the account of that battle, it is incredible because their enemy said, oh, these are the gods. That's the way they said it because they were polytheistic. These are the gods that brought them up out of Egypt and drowned Pharaoh's army and parted the Red Sea. These are the gods that brought them through the wilderness. You better fight like men. Oh, that the children of Israel had not forgotten the God that those Philistines knew about. But the glory of God was gone. And that day, Hophni was killed and Phinehas was killed. And there was a horrible rout and a slaughter in the Jewish army. And somebody escaped and came running back home. And when they got there, old Samuel was sitting by the road weeping for the ark. And he said, "What? How goes the battle?" He said, "Oh, it's terrible. Your sons have been killed and the ark has been taken." And he threw up his hands and fell over backward and broke his neck and died. So Hophni's dead and Phinehas is dead and Eli's dead. And they go into the city and Hophni's wife was pregnant with child. And when she heard the message that her son was dead and her father-in-law was dead and the ark was taken, she was thrown into labor. And they said, "Oh, you've borne a man-child. What shall we call him?" She died in the process of that birthing. And she said, "Call him Ichabod. The glory of God is departed." How did they get there? Little compromise after little compromise after little. Friends, we can't play games with God and expect to have the glory of God. Now, we can go through the motions. You know, there was 400 years between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New. They had religion up to here. They had zealots who were the first terrorists. The Jews invented terrorism. They were trying to get rid of Rome. And they come slashing in and kill and blow things up and run back to the mountains. The Maccabees led those revolts. And for a little while, they threw Rome off only to be taken again. They had the scribes and Pharisees for whom it became every jot and tittle of the law. Could you wear sandals that had tacks holding the leather together? No, you had to wear sandals that were glued together. Was it a sin, a violation of the Sabbath, to reach out and drop a coin in a beggar's cup? Yes, it was. But if the beggar stuck his cup in and you dropped a coin, it wasn't. And on and on and on. And they were Jesus' worst enemies. When God sent his own son, they withstood him at every turn. Don't ever be a Pharisee, friend. They mistook all of those rituals of the law for true obedience. They found ways around it. You remember the poor publican's over here bowing his head, beating his chest, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And over here's a Pharisee that says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast 3 times a week. I pay tithe of all I have. And he goes on and talks about how he keeps every jot and tittle of the law. And the Bible says he prayed thus with himself. But that man went down justified. Now, I'm not preaching against careful living. I'm preaching against trying to earn your salvation through careful living. Careful living ought to be the desire of the bride, which is the church, to please the bridegroom. There's some things my wife doesn't like, and I do it. I do what she wants just to please her. I love that woman. I've been married to her. It will be 50 years, August the 1st. I've been married to her. She's as bullheaded as she can be. Yeah, she is. And so am I. She thinks she's always right, and I know I'm always right. It's made for an exciting life. But I want to tell you something. I found the right lady, and I'd do it all over again. Knowing everything I know on the backside of 50 years, I'd go back and do it all over again. I found the right one. And one of the ways to keep the juice flowing when you're in retirement is to do things on purpose to let them know you love them. I sat right over there in that trailer, way up in the middle of the night. Woke up. It's after midnight. I sent a text. She's a night owl. She stays up and writes and studies for her arguments online with all those people. You better not tangle with her. She knows more about almost anything than you do. That's the truth. She doesn't argue with them. She gives them facts. She researches everywhere. So I figure she's still up. I'm asleep. I go to sleep. I wake up and I'm thinking about you. I love you. I'm praying for you. She is so busy doing all of her studying and research, she didn't even see it. Till the next morning. Oh, but then she did. And she texted me back, and I'm not going to tell you what she said. But you know what? You know what? I told her just the other day, I said, at this stage in our life, you know, when I first retired, it was kind of rough. I've been running to meetings, going from daylight to dark, sweating it out in the day and sweating it out at night. And then all of a sudden I'm home. And as I said, I've got an opinion about everything. You know, if you did the laundry this way, have you ever thought about that? Looks weird right there. Finally, she said, I don't know how this is going to work with you being underfoot all the time. So we talked about it, and we decided we want to finish well. We want to finish in love. We want to finish knowing that I love her and she loves me, and setting an example for our kids and our grandkids. One of the most cherished pictures I have of my mother and dad is when they're both down to the end, both in hospital beds. And Daddy asked, Mother had dementia. She had dementia. And she'd have a clear day every now and then, and she'd have a lot of bad ones. And she had what they call sundowners or something about that. in the evening, things just get all fired up and she'd get all agitated and nervous and babble and reach and pull. And you had to tie her hands down sometimes, and she hated that. And Daddy said he was dying of colon cancer himself. And we got a hospital bed for him and a hospital bed for her. And he said, I want you to slide that bed, get everything out of there. I want you to slide that bed over so I can reach your hand. And we'd come in there, and he'd have a hold of her hand, and he'd be singing to her. Oh, my. That gets my heart all worked up right now thinking about that. Holding her hand, singing to her, and even in sundowner's time, she'd get quiet, listen to her dear Kenny sing. Mother was a bossy soul. That's where I got it. And she lost her ability to walk, so she was in a chair a lot of times in the corner, but she ran the whole house from that chair. She'd be saying, Francis, you do this, and Trelinda, you do that, and Amy, you do this, and Paul, you do that, and you go upstairs, and it's in that third drawer on the right-hand side in the triple dresser in my bedroom. It's right down there, and if you can't find it, call back down, because I'll tell you where it is. And she's bossing everybody around. She turns and says, and Kenny, you do this. Kenny's my dad. And Kenny just goes on doing what Kenny's doing. And she says, Kenny, I ask you to do this. And he looks at her and says, Jewel, I'm not going to do it. And she says, Kenny. Kenny. Turns on her woman's wiles, she does. Oh, my. I've taken too long on too much. The sermon's only half done. I may have to finish tomorrow night. Let me just say to you tonight, there's something to be said for living to please the one you love. Can I tell you one more little story? I was visiting in Alabama. I wasn't married yet. And I'm not sure whether my brother-in-law just wanted to be, at that time he was my brother-in-law to be, I'm not sure whether he just wanted to go down with us and see the new mall, or if her mother and dad sent him down with us for us to go see the new mall. Anyway, the three of us were going. And my wife came out in a dress that he didn't like. And he looked at her and he said, why are you wearing that dress? I hate that dress. And about that time I walked in. Anytime my wife does this, it pays to listen. She looked at him and she said, he likes this dress. I don't care what you think about it. She hit the ball out of the park that day. I'm telling you, she hit the ball out of the park that day. She was wanting to please me. I told her I like Avon Roses Roses. I just love roses. Man, she bought every bottle of Roses Roses in sight. I got tired of Roses Roses, to be perfectly honest with you. I tell her, you're the best cook in the world. She says, I'm not the best cook in the world. I just make the stuff you guys like, and I've had a lot of practice doing it. And I take out the trash when she's good and well able to take it out. But she says, that's not a woman's job. So I take out the trash. She says, I don't want to walk on the grass. There might be snakes in there. So when you leave, you bring the trash cans around in the front and I'll roll them out the concrete driveway. And I say, yes, ma'am, and I move them. You know why? It's not that I like being bossed around. It's that I love the woman doing it. And I want to please her. And you know, when it comes to Jesus, I'm so glad, Brother Ziegler, there came a time in my life when I started telling the Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say. We were talking about that the other night, other afternoon at the table. And my heart just welled up all over again, still bubbling up about that. Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say. I started down the list. I said, you can tell me how to look, how to dress, who to marry, what to do. On and on, what to do with my money, and on and on and on and on. The devil beat me to death about that stuff. I knew a guy that had letters sewn on the back of his suit, and I was just sure I was going to have to put letters on the back if I told God I'd let him choose for me how to dress. I don't have any letters. His weren't cheap. They were well done. Prepare to meet thy God. Eternity where? Jesus is coming. You know, there came a day in 1974 kneeling in the sawdust on the floor of the Thomasville camp meeting, praying at a freshly made plank board altar.
I was past praying what everybody else around me was telling me. They told me everything they knew and were gone. Brother Ponder Frederick would just come through every now and then and pat me on the head and say, son, God's helping you. Ask him to sanctify you or show you why he can't. And God began to pull the covers back and say, can I have this? Can I have that? And it suddenly dawned on me. It wasn't so much all those carnal traits I'd been confessing. It was the control of my life. And I began to say, yes, Lord. That Saturday morning, I went to that altar. Nobody came to pray with me, and I didn't care. I started down the list, and I said, Lord, you can have my time, my money. You can tell me who to marry and what to do. If I never buy another shotgun, that's all right with me. Whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. And Lord, if there's anything that I don't know about or can't think of right now, you can just add that to the list, because I'm going to sign the bottom and let you fill in the slots. I want to tell you something. When you get to that place, he'll come and meet you. He met my heart that day, and a peace and rest came in my soul. I could sing in a new way. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. And every now and then in revival times, I like to get on my knees and say, Lord, I just want to tell you again, I still mean what I said back there. 74 is a long time ago. A long time ago. But Lord, nothing's changed. I still mean it. I still want you to have everything in my life. I want to say yes to everything and no to nothing except what you want me to say no to. And the glory comes. And God's presence comes near. Oh, there are times when it gets dry and I start getting really desperate, and I say, Lord, show me your face and not your back. Lord, if there's anything wrong, you show me. But I just can't go on forever without some refreshing outpouring of your spirit. I've got to hear from you. I remember J. Wesley Adcock, when he was teaching at GBS, he'd come down to the early morning prayer meeting in the men's prayer room. A bunch of us guys met down there, and he'd pray right out loud. And one day he got to the end, and he said, now, Lord, I haven't gotten through today, and I've got to go teach a class. But, Lord, I'm going to sign with this, with to be continued. I'll be back. I've got to see your face. No wonder he preached like a bishop. No wonder he taught like a godly scholar. And I want to tell you tonight, our children need to see that. Our grandchildren need to see that. They don't need to see us playing tiddlywinks with religion. They don't need to see us hankering after the world. The God that I serve can deliver you from the love of the world and give you a heart to serve Jesus, whatever anybody else does. Oh, I preached too long. I'm sorry. You're dismissed. Go home and ask the Lord to help you to do it as he showed you, okay? No, we better pray together. Let's pray. I shocked you all to this. Let's pray. Lord, I'm a poor stick of a preacher when it comes to being able to quit on time. I love to tell too many stories. And I just, oh, God. But you know tonight the cry of my heart and the cry of our hearts is, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Oh, Lord, show us your glory. Help the defining mark of the Wise Ball Church to be the glory of God among his people. When unsaved people come on Sunday morning, Lord, show us your glory. When visitors come, show us your glory. They can see our difference. They know our lifestyle is different. But, oh, God, let them see the glory of God. And Lord, if you do that, you're going to give us some people here and there that'll say, I want that. I want that. And they'll come asking. And Lord, you can help us to lead them to you. Thank you for your help tonight, even if it did take me too long. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.